Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, if you got a Bible, I would like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, if you're going to use a phone or an app, the translation I'm using is a New American Standard, and you might want to follow along on that, but you're welcome to follow with any of them. We are, believe it or not, wrapping up the book of Revelation today. Last sermon on Revelation. It'll be a long time until I say turn to Revelation again. But, you know, just as we have walked through the book of Revelation, I think one thing that you might find that is true is actually a quote by a guy named John Walvoord. Dr. Walvoord was the president of Dallas Seminary when I graduated from there. In fact, we had the privilege of having him come and speak here one weekend about 35 years ago. But listen to what Dr. Walvoord says about this book of Revelation that we've just spent nearly 7 months walking through. He says, probably no other book of Scripture more sharply contrasts the blessed lot of the saints with the fearful future of those who are lost. Isn't that true? We have seen how blessed we who are have trusted in Christ are, and we've seen a very fearful future of those who have not trusted Christ. No other book of the Bible is more explicit in its description of judgment on the one hand and the saints' eternal bliss on the other. What a tragedy that so many pass by this book and fail to fathom its wonderful truths, thereby impoverishing their knowledge and hope in Christ Jesus. You know what we've seen over these 21 sermons? We've seen Jesus revealed. I mean, this is the revelation of Jesus. He has been telling us what he's going to do. In fact, just by way of summary, you haven't seen this screen in several months, but the book of Revelation, this is what we've been talking about. It's a vision of Jesus and what he will do, seen and recorded by the Apostle John in about 95 AD while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos, and he was to record it for the seven churches of Asia Minor. It's like this was Jesus saying, here is what I'm going to do to prepare the world for my return. Remember when Jesus went back to heaven, 40 days after he rose from the dead, it's in Acts chapter 1, one of the last things he said to the disciples was, I'm coming back. I will come back. And when Jesus comes back, the world will have been prepared for his coming. How is he prepared? How will the world be prepared? That's what the book of Revelation was all about. All those judgments. In a way, it's like God was conditioning the world so that it would receive Jesus. The first time he came, they rejected him. Instead of making him their king, they crucified him. The second time, that won't happen. The second time, they will come back, and those that are ready to receive him will be blessed and get to enjoy his kingdom. And those that reject, whose hearts are still hardened, they're wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, that, in a nutshell, was the story of the book of Revelation. Well, I've asked you to turn to the very end of it, because today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the epilogue. You know, if you remember, or if you've gone back and looked at chapter 1, you'll see that the book, the recording, started with a prologue. And it was about 15 verses of a prologue. Well, guess what? The book ends. We do that to wake you up. I mean, some of you fall asleep just right off the bat there. But anyway, the book ends with an epilogue. And so what we're going to do today, because we've kind of seen the vision. And this is, you know, let's imagine, you know, it was some big video wall that John was watching, and it's just about to go dark. And the last thing that happens is this angel, who's kind of been his tour guide, he has some information for him. And then John throws in some information. And then the last thing before it goes dark is Jesus Christ has some information, makes a declaration. So that's what this epilogue is about. Now look at it. It starts in verse 6, okay? 22:6. And the first thing that we're going to see here is this angel's affirmation. Remember, this is one of those angels that actually poured out a judgment on the earth. And he's been giving John a tour of the New Jerusalem. And when it was all finished, this is what he says to him. Look at verse 6. And he said to me, the angel said to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of his saints, of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bond servants the things which must shortly take place. Like Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds these words of the prophecy of this book. What does the angel say? He said, John, this is all true. All these things we saw. Now, did we understand everything? No, not at all. But boy, you sure could easily get the big picture. You saw the holiness of God. You saw the wrath of God. You saw the judgment of God. All these things. And the angel looks at John and he says, you know what? It's all true. Well, look at the next couple verses. Look at verse 8 through 11. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Now, let's just take a minute for that. Look at that. He says, I, John. That's kind of a formula. You know, it's as if I was saying, hey, I, Richard, John, Hornock, this is what I'm saying. You know, formal. And John says, I, John, I saw this stuff. I promise you, all this stuff that I've taken 22 chapters to write up, this depiction of this vision that I saw, it's true. And you know, let's just remind ourselves, who in the world is John? John was someone that followed Jesus almost from the very first of his ministry. John might have actually been there when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. They might have even seen each other in that little city of Capernaum that was there by the Sea of Galilee. In fact, there's even evidence that John and Jesus might have actually been cousins, that their mothers were sisters. And John says, I've known Jesus, humanly speaking, better than anyone on the face of the earth. And you know what? I'm telling you, this is true. What I've written up is what I actually saw. Now, let me just remind you, who is he saying it to? He's saying it to those seven churches that the book started off talking about. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Laodicea, Philadelphia, etc. I mean, those seven key churches of that region that were kind of representative of all the church. I mean, we sometimes are like Ephesus, sometimes we're like Laodicea. I pray that occasionally we're like Philadelphia. But those seven churches were basically representative. And who's John basically talking to? He's talking to us, who 2,000 years later are reading this, and we've got a guy that has known Jesus better than anyone on the face of the earth, who actually saw him die on the cross and then saw him come back to life in the resurrection, who actually saw him float back to heaven. He says, I mean, it's like I'm swearing on a stack of Bibles. This is true. That's what he's saying there. And then this is really kind of interesting. Look at verse 8. He says, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw it, man, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, that's not a very becoming statement. I mean, I blew it. You know, John was so overwhelmed by it all. John was so overwhelmed by it all that he worshiped the angel. He worshiped the messenger, not the source of the message. And look at what the guy says, verse 9. Says, don't do that. I'm just a fellow servant of yours and your brethren. I mean, you're only supposed to worship God. You should know that, John. You know, that right there, by the way, the very fact that John showed, you know, this little, quote, mistake that he made, it just kind of tells you how much more authentic it is. You know, he didn't sugarcoat and say, man, I understood it all. Because he didn't understand it all. He's like, I got so overwhelmed, I worshiped the guy that was giving me the tour. I got into it so much. Look at verse 10. He said, and he, the angel, said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. I mean, it's interesting. When you get to the end of Daniel, and Daniel had seen all these visions of the future, the angel told him, seal it up, don't show anyone. And all of the things that Daniel saw went to his grave with him. We don't know all that Daniel got to see, only what he wrote down. But he evidently saw a whole bunch more. Who knows? Maybe Daniel, 500 years before Jesus, before this, maybe saw this whole thing. But the angel said, no, we're not going to let you write it up. I got someone else that's going to write it up. Got a guy named John. He's a fisherman, but he'll learn to write. We'll figure it out. But John is told, man, this is stuff, we're not going to hide this under a bushel. We're going to get this out there. And then look at verse 11. This is kind of a little cryptic, but it's, I think essentially what is being said here is, you know what? It's getting to the point where the opportunity for decision, the opportunity for opinion is done. I mean, those who believe, they're going to be blessed. Those who don't believe, they're going to reap that. It's like the opportunity to change sides, the opportunity to say, I'll give it a couple more weeks to think about it. That's not there. Let the one who does wrong just continue doing wrong. Let the one who is filthy, just stay filthy. Let the one who is righteous, man, keep practicing that righteousness. And the one who is holy, man, keep pursuing holiness. I mean, we're almost done. You know, everyone sits and feels like they've got plenty of time to think it through. And the angel says to John, not so. We're almost done with this. So the angel spoke, John spoke. But here's where we're going to kind of slow it down a little bit. Because the last thing that happens is Jesus speaks. See it in verse 12? Behold, I am coming quickly. I don't know if you got one of those red letter Bibles, but if you did, almost all of the rest of the book, except for the last verse, should be in red. Because essentially, this is Jesus Christ talking. This is like Jesus' final will and testament. You know, the things, the last things a person says, it's important. And here strategically, God is delivering a message to us. This is the last of the Bible. This is important stuff. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through this thing, this declaration that the Lord made. And again, let me remind you, who is he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to those seven churches that were representative of all the church. Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. He's talking to them, and he wanted John to write it up for them so that it would be passed down to us. It's like if Jesus Christ came in here and he said, you know, I've only got like 7 or 8 minutes to talk to you, and here's what I want to tell you. And this is what he does. So look at verse 12. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into that city. Outside, the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus," look at that, just like John did. Jesus even says it. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come, let's get it going. Do it now.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone." I think Jesus is still speaking here. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away from his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testified to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" We'll stop right there. Now, there's a whole bunch there, and it's all good. But just for the sake of time, what I want to do is I want to kind of reduce it down to 5 statements. And you might want to write these down, or maybe just if you've got a paper Bible, you can underline it and put a 1, 2, 3, and so forth. Here's the first thing that Jesus says. He says, "I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon." You know, one of the sweetest truths we have, I mean, okay, maybe the sweetest truth we have is Jesus died for my sins. It's hard to find something better than that, at least from my perspective, from your perspective. The next sweetest truth is he's coming back. And you know, let's think about it. Now, I know some of you are skeptical, but you don't need to be. If Jesus is talking to the church and he says, "I'm coming soon," you know what he's referring to? I think he's referring to the rapture of the church. He's not referring to the second coming when he comes and wipes everything out and starts the kingdom. I think he's referring to that time When the Lord himself, as the apostle Paul described it in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord, and thus will always be with him from then on. It's like what Jesus said to all the disciples the night that they ate the Passover dinner before he was crucified, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He didn't say, "I will come again, kill off all the unbelievers and start my kingdom." No, he said, "I will come again and get you and take you back to that place that I'm preparing for you." I think when he says in verse 12, "I am coming quickly," I think he's referring to the rapture. I think he's referring to that moment that it could occur at any time when Jesus Christ will snatch his church, his bride, away. That is something that Jesus said. It's one of the last things he said. And you know what? I think that you and I would do very well to keep that close to the front of our heads. That at any moment, we could be with the Lord. He's coming soon. He's coming quickly. Now, you know, a lot of people get hung up on that soon. Okay, he's coming quickly. Well, you know, Peter talked about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where that famous verse is. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years are like a day. God created time. He's outside of time. Time to him is elastic. And, you know, we can sit and say, "Oh, my goodness, it's been weeks or months or years." And God has, I mean, if anyone has the long view of history, it's God, okay? And so when Jesus is saying, "I am coming soon, I am coming quickly," I think the best English word we've got is, my coming is imminent. It could occur at any time. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, and really all of the Bible, I just get amazed at God's long view of history. I mean, my goodness, these people did this to Israel, and 400 years later, God finally says to Saul, "Okay, it's time for you to go take care of the Amalekites," because they were mean to my people 400 years ago. 400 years ago! I mean, the United States wasn't even an idea, let alone in existence. I mean, they're going back 400 years ago to deal with something. God doesn't forget. He's outside, and Saul could have said, "Man, hey, that was a long time. 400 years, God, that's quite a grudge you're carrying there." And God's like, "No, shoot, I just wanted you guys to do this and this and this, and now we're doing that. So get going on taking care of the Amalekites." That is God's view of history. And what did Jesus say? What is one of the last things he said? "I'm coming quickly." Look at the next half of that verse, verse 12. "My reward is with me." And again, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to Ephesus, Thyatira, Pergamum, Laodicea. He's talking to us. And he's saying, "I've got my rewards with me." Now, if you've ever seen it, there's this guy from a little bitty church that does this incredible Bema presentation about some guy that died and went to heaven and stood at the judgment seat of Christ. That was a joke, by the way. Some of you guys said, do we need to make the thing crater a little bit so you wake up again? Here's the deal. God is evaluating how we live. Sure, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but what I do counts for eternity. I mean, the Bible talks about things like gold, silver, precious stones. It talks about the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of something else. It talks about reigning with Christ. See, the thing is Jesus Christ is going to evaluate us, not to see if we get to go to heaven or hell, but to see how we have been faithful to Him or maybe not faithful. What's the verse say? 2 Corinthians 4, 10, 11? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that He may recompense us for the things done in this life, whether good or evil. And Jesus here at the end is saying, keep your eye on that fact. You know, Richard, you trusted Christ as a 5-year-old. That tells me these last 60 years have counted. If you do the math real quickly, you'll say, 65? He's 65? I thought he was 75. But anyway, you know, I mean, here's the deal. What I do tomorrow for Jesus counts. What you do tomorrow for Jesus counts. His reward is with Him. And then I love this next verse. You know, just, you know, in the Richard Living Bible, here's how I summed it up. Jesus says, I'm it. I'm it. Look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and Omega. Man, you can't get anything further out than the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet, and I'm everything in between. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I started it all, and I'm going to finish it all. I'm it. He is saying, you have got to pay attention to me. I mean, isn't that one of our biggest struggles is every day we see Jesus Christ as irrelevant, uninvolved, off to the side, as if we've got to invite Him into the party, invite Him into the business meeting, invite Him into the phone call, invite Him in to help us write that text or write that email. I mean, Jesus is like, it's all about me. Sorry. I mean, it's not just I want input. I'm it. And you know, He's not saying this with arrogance. It's just fact. You have to take me into consideration because all things are measured by me. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm it. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city. You know, those that aren't doing it, they're outside. These people that are still immoral, still murderers, still idolaters. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago. I mean, as a believer, it doesn't mean when I trust Jesus Christ, sin ceases, but no longer am I a murderer. I'm a child of God who struggles with murder. I'm a child of God who struggles with immorality. I'm a child of God who struggles with being honest. And that's what He's saying there. He said these other people who have not trusted Christ, their whole identity is to be a murderer, a sorcerer, all that stuff. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Man, the Spirit, and I think He's got to be referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit says, come on, let's get this thing going. The bride, I think here, just because of the context, the bride is the New Jerusalem, the ultimate place. Remember, the New Jerusalem was seen as a bride coming into the big church for the wedding. I don't think it's referring to the church. I think it's referring to the New Jerusalem. Both of those are saying, come on, let's get this thing going. Let the thirsty one, man, get to that water of life.
I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. Man, if anyone adds to them, God's going to add to them the plagues. If anyone takes away from it, disregards it, God's going to take away some of that honor, that benefit, that opportunity for to be part of the tree of life in the holy city. You know, in a nutshell, just to kind of summarize these last couple verses, you know what I think he's saying there? He is saying, you're my people, and you need to act like it. You're it. I'm it, and you're it. I have been given this information so that you would know how to function as my people. And then the final thing he says is, you're now responsible for this. I mean, you got the whole picture. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Here it is. So the last things Jesus says, verse 20, yes, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Jesus Christ could show up at any moment. The Bible, I think, makes it very, very clear that the next event on God's calendar is that thing I was calling the rapture, that thing that John 14 talks about, that 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. It's what kickstarts all these things that we read about all the way since chapter 4. And Jesus is saying, live your life ready for me to come. You know, 1 John chapter 3, you ought to write this down and go take a look at it. 1 John chapter 3, I think the Apostle John is referring to this at that time, and he says, everyone who has this hope, everyone who has this conviction that he is coming, what do? They purify themselves as he is pure. It's like there's this healthy accountability that goes on when we think about we could see Jesus Christ today, before lunch, before we sing this last song. I mean, are you living in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Everyone who has that as their passion, everyone who keeps that close to the front of their mind, purifies themselves as he is pure. You know, this is the very end of the Bible. This is the very end of the Bible, the last book that was ever written. And if you were to look back, say, over the New Testament in particular, you got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell all about Jesus. So we get a good view of who Jesus Christ is and how he's the Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost and provide salvation for us. You got the book of Acts, and it tells about how that message was disseminated throughout the world, the then known world. Then you start in the book of Romans, and you think about it from Romans all the way up to the book of Jude, the book right before the book of Revelation. What is the primary purpose of Romans all the way to Jude? Every one of those books is primarily written to believers, to me, to you, telling us how to be God's people. God has saved us to be his people here on earth, sharing his message, living in light of his soon return. And we're to function in holiness for him. And the Apostle John, when he was summing it up in 1 John chapter 3, he said, everyone who keeps that thought in front of him purifies himself as He is pure. You know, we went through this book of Revelation not just because I was hoping you'd figure out who the fourth horn was on the third beast, okay? Because we didn't figure it out. We went through this book so that we would remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming. And He could appear at any moment. And you know what? Look at the very end. It's actually the closing prayer. This part, if it was red letter, it wouldn't be red letter, because this is what John said. Halfway through verse 20, John said, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." You know, after seeing it all, having a front row seat, and probably understanding it better than any of us understood it, the Apostle John said, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's what I should say. That's what you should say. Lord, we want You to come and make this happen. And as He does that, we become more faithful as His people. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we think about the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, I pray, Father, that that thought would sink in deeply into us. And that, Father, we really would live in light of His soon return. I pray, Father, that there would be a passion in us to live for Christ. And I pray, Father, there would be a passion for us to make sure other people are ready. That unbeliever in our life might be a relative, a spouse, a child, a parent, a co-worker. Father, I pray that You would help us to be passionate about introducing them to the One who came to seek and to save them. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has never really trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them and that today they would trust in the only One who saves, Jesus Christ. Father, with the Apostle John, we say, "Amen. Please come. Come quickly. Send Your Son, Father." And until You do, Father, I pray that You would help us to be Your people, living pure and holy lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.